I invite you now again to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from Matthew's gospel, reading from the 25th chapter. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Oh, Holy God, we thank you that you've called us together on this New Year's Day to worship you. And we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the opportunity for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, oh Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, oh Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they might be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. New Year's Eve and New Year's Day tend to be transition days in our life. We tend to look at the change in the calendar as a real change in our lives. But in truth, yesterday and today are almost the same. No big difference. 2016 when we went to bed, or maybe 2017, and then 2017 when we wake up. All the days are part of God's plan. But we mark these transitions. We take time to ritualize them as a reminder, I think, of the changes in our lives, but also that God is always present with us. The words from I wanted to also mention that if you follow the Julian calendar, which almost all of us probably do, January, the first month of the year, is named for the Roman god Janus. And Janus had two faces. Janus, that god, had a face that looked backward and a face that looked forward. So January, even for the ancient Romans, was a time of transition, a time to look back at what had happened and a time to look forward to anticipate that new day. Janus, January, New Year's Eve, and New Year's Day. It's our time to look back and to anticipate the future. Those words from Ecclesiastes that Marilyn read for us today are from the Wisdom of Solomon. Basically, they're four pairs of opposites, 28 words or 28 phrases that cover a spectrum of human life, sobering and joyful, all of the seasons of our lives, the ups and downs. I first heard these words not from the Old Testament scriptures. I'm going to be dating myself here. But I first heard these words as Pete Seeger's rendition, as sung by the Byrds, "Turn, Turn, Turn." turn. And I was actually surprised that they were in the Bible. I thought, I didn't realize that they were scripture. The birds sang, turn. For everything there is a season. Turn. And a time to every purpose under heaven. And then, of course, they sang those pairs of opposites. But the seasons turn. Those seasons of our lives keep changing. We're not really stuck in one season our whole life. They continue to change. Turn. But in our lives, we are reminded that even as the seasons turn, that God is with us. Christ came as Emmanuel to be God with us throughout all the seasons of our lives. Reminds us that truly God is with us in the hills and the valleys and the challenges and the opportunities and the heartaches and the joys. All of these seasons of our lives that we all experience at one time or another are in God's hands. The seasons after seasons that we experience, we are never alone. God is with us in all those seasons. And God is with us in the turning of those seasons. As I mentioned, we create rituals to mark those changes in seasons. We have rituals that mark the high points in our lives and rituals that mark the low, more sobering, less joyful aspects of our living. We create rituals because rituals are really what shape our lives. Rituals like Holy Communion, rituals like baptisms, rituals like marriage, rituals like funerals, those shape who we are. And so we have rituals around the changing of the year, from New Year's Eve to New Year's Day. I looked this week to see what some of the different New Year's rituals were around the world, and some of these are a little startling. In a traditional festival from Burma, people splash water on one another to start the new year with a purified soul. We don't do that. In the Philippines, homeowners open all their doors and windows on New Year's Eve in order to allow negative energy to leave and good energy to come in. A Spanish tradition holds that eating 12 grapes just before the clock chimes midnight will bring good fortune for all 12 months of the upcoming year. How many of you imbibed 12 grapes last night? In one way or another. There's a New Year's Eve custom in Russia, this one was really strange, to write a wish for the upcoming year on a piece of paper, then to burn the paper and place the ashes in a glass of champagne, which needs to be consumed right before the new year is rung in for the wish to come true. Probably none of you did that either. And residents in Johannesburg, South Africa, throw old appliances and furniture out the window, representing the old adage, out with the old and in with the new. Out with the old, in with the new. I doubt that too many of you threw out any appliances last night either. A United Methodist pastor whose name is Patricia Ferris tells about being in Mexico one year with her husband on New Year's Eve. They found themselves in the middle of something they didn't quite understand at the time, but they discovered it similar to other New Year's traditions. It was late in the evening, not yet midnight, and the central square was full of people. In addition to all the usual souvenirs, full of people, lights, music, kids, old people, families, and stands were set up and people were selling inexpensive pottery, mostly simple clay plates. What was interesting was that people were buying these simple clay plates and then standing back and throwing them with full force against one wall of the great cathedral in the community square, smashing the plates into smithereens. It was loud and raucous and exciting. And according to Reverend Ferris, only later did she learn that this tradition grew out of a deep human need to throw out the old and to start the new year free of old resentments, old fears, old prejudice, old sins. Throw them out, says Ferris. Let them smash against the strong fortress of faith and be done with it. God is ready to offer healing and new life. Truly, there is much that we probably need to get rid of in our lives. And New Year's offers us that opportunity to start over, to have a clean slate, to get rid of the rotten apples, and to start with something new. But what do we do here in the United States to mark New Year's? We make resolutions. Resolutions, promises that we hardly ever keep. Those who research these kind of things would tell us that only 10% of the people that ever make a New Year's resolution are able to keep it. Now, I want to do a sampling this morning. How many of you have ever made a New Year's resolution? Raise your hand. How many have been able to keep it for a whole year? Less than 10%. Less than 10%. More like 5%. We make promises, we make resolutions that we can't keep. And why do we do that? I think it comes out of a need to truly want to start over, to want to be better, to want to change our lives. But those New Year's resolutions quickly fade, and we forget the purpose. We forget the reason. A colleague from the New York Annual Conference, the Reverend Stephen Bowmans, who serves Christ Church in New York City, wrote a book entitled Simple Truths on Values, Civility, and Our Common Good. And there's this article that I want to share. It's about New Year's. Among the popular New Year's resolutions that are offered every January by well-meaning persons are those pertaining to work. These run the gamut from desiring a different job, spending more time at home, or being more competent. Although these intentions most often are rarely implemented, they do point to a very important series of considerations. Fact is, how we work in the world has a profound impact on the quality and content of our every other aspect of our lives. Frederick Douglass once said that a man is worked upon by what he works on. He may carve out his circumstances, but his circumstances will carve him out as well. That's consistent with what I see in people, and it suggests that we ought to care a lot about how we pay out our lives. Whatever we spend our time and energy on in the world is what will end up shaping us. For instance, we can't have peace and happiness if we spend the greater portion of our lives clawing and scraping for dominance and power. Stands to reason, you become what you prize. Stands to reason, you become what you prize. So what is it in this new year that we're working on? What is it that we would choose to do that would shape us in 2017 as a congregation and as individuals who follow Christ? Jesus, quite frankly, in this Gospel of Matthew parable about the sheep and the goats, tells us exactly what we should be working on, what we should be doing. We should be feeding the hungry. We should be offering clean water to the thirsty, giving room to the homeless, providing clothes to the shivering, stopping in to visit the sick and reaching out to those who are in prison, looking out for those who are overlooked and ignored. And Jesus says, whenever we do this, whenever anyone does this to the least of those in God's family, it's as if you're doing it to Christ, for Christ. That's what we should be working on in the new year. That should be what's shaping us as followers of Jesus, as a community of the faithful. We've been told what it is that we should work on. And as we work on that, it will shape us and make us into those who are living more with the mind of Christ. So January, looks forward and it looks backward. How did we do in 2017? How did you do in 2016? How did we do as a congregation in 2017? Did we live into that mandate? Did we do those things that God asked us to do? We may not have fulfilled that obligation, that calling. That may have not been our full work. But 2017 gives us that opportunity to focus on that and to do that, to do what Jesus would ask us to do in a variety of ways, as individuals and as a congregation. Perhaps instead of making New Year's resolutions, we should resolve daily to live closer to God and closer to God's children, each and every day to make that commitment. And perhaps that would mean carving out quiet time so that you would be able to grow deeper your relationship with the divine. Quiet time not only to be in prayer, but to listen to God and to know what it is that God wants you to do. Or perhaps it might mean being committed to an act of mercy, doing something in service to the community and to others, Perhaps it means creating and cultivating a servant's heart and to think more like Christ. Jesus himself said that we should all be seeking first God's kingdom and God's righteousness, and then everything else will fall into place. We should be resolved to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness. And then we are called to live as Paul told the Thessalonians, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and giving thanks in all circumstances. And what Paul was saying was in all the seasons of our lives that what we should do, in the hills and in the valleys, in the joys and in the disappointments, we should be doing that. We should always be giving thanks in all circumstances, praying without ceasing, and rejoicing. God holds all the seasons of our lives in his hands, and this is what he asks of us, to rejoice, to pray, and to continue to give thanks, to be people of gratitude. I gave up making New Year's resolutions years ago. I was a terrible failure at them. And so I thought, why set myself up for failure each and every year? Now, they were your usual resolutions. Lose weight, eat more healthy, exercise more, read more, carve out more family time. Usually by January 3rd, they're out the window. So I decided, why do that? So instead, I live by a rule of life, a rule of life that I'm committed to each and every day. And it's Wesley's three simple rules. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Do no harm, do good, stay in love with God. Now, do I do that perfectly each and every day? I do not. But each and every morning, I recommit myself to that. I'm resolved that that's what I will strive to do in my daily walk, in my journey, regardless of the season that I'm living through. A simple rule for life, something that would help us each and every day to be closer to God and closer to God's children. And that's a ritual that would continue to shape us. I also remind myself daily that my life, our life, is a gift from God. And our gift back to God is what we do with that life, together, collectively, and as individuals. What we do with that gift of life is our gift back to God. One of my favorite modern-day theologians is Frederick Buechner. And Frederick Buechner, in his book, Listen to Your Life, has this reading for the first day of the new year. And I want to share this with you as we think about what we'll do in 2017. Listen to your life, for all moments are key moments. And Buechner writes, I discovered that if you really keep your eye peeled to it and your ears open, if you really pay attention to it, even such limited and limiting life as the one I was living on Rupert Mountain opened up unto extraordinary vistas. Taking your children to school and kissing your wife goodbye, eating lunch with a friend, trying to do a decent day's work, hearing the rain patter against the window. There is no event so commonplace but that God is present within it, always hiddenly, always leaving you room to recognize him or not to recognize him, but all the more fascinatingly because of that, all the more compellingly and hauntingly. If I were called upon to state in a few words the essence of everything I was trying to say, both as a novelist and a preacher, it would be something like this. Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery that it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than in the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all the moments are key moments, and all life itself is grace. All life itself is grace. Every season of our lives, every time of transition is a season of grace, for life itself is a grace. May that be true, that you recognize that gift of grace in your lives and in our lives together in this new year. May it be so. Amen.